from the sixth chapter of the Revelation letter that we've been studying begins as a continuation of the things that we studied in the fourth and fifth chapter. If you recall, in the fourth chapter, the Apostle John, the writer, was permitted to see into heaven and called to come up in the Spirit to see things that must be hereafter. John saw a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. And in that chapter, we determined that that was God the Father seated on that throne. In the fifth chapter, in verse 1, John said, "And I saw in the hand of him that sat on the throne a book written on the inside or within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." And after some discussion among the host of heaven about who was worthy to open that book, to loose its seals, and to look thereon, John saw the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, come forward and take that book out of the Father's hand. And he heard praises in heaven, praising Christ and exclaiming his worthiness to open the book, to reveal its contents. As we have said before, the contents of that book was the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was the church, the future at that time, much of it history now, of the church from the time that it was established until the day when Christ will come back again to deliver it up to God. As we begin the sixth chapter then today, John says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts say, Come and see." Again, I want to refer to chapter 4, where we noticed that around the throne of God there were 24 elders seated around the throne of God. And we said those 24 elders represented the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb, thus representing the saved of all the earth under both the Old and the New Testament. Then he said there were four beasts in the midst and around about the throne, full of eyes before and behind. And those beasts were described as one being like a lion, one like a calf, one had the face of a man, and one like a flying eagle. And we said those beasts represent the four quarters or four major parts of the earth as it has been divided by history: Asia, Africa, Europe, and America. John said when this seal, this first seal was opened, one of the beasts, that would be the first beast, because the next one is referred to as the second, that would be the beast that resembled a lion, a strong symbol here. Asia, the first part of the earth developed, settled, the first part to hear the gospel of Christ, calling attention to what's going on, saying, "Come and see." John said, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now let us notice briefly the symbols in that verse. A white horse. A horse is a symbol of both power and speed. White is a symbol of purity, of truth. A bow is a symbol of something to shoot, an arrow or a dart. When the gospel of Christ is preached into the hearts of sinners, if they're honest and sincere, it has the effect of a piercing, like a dart piercing a man's heart, his conscience. On the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter preached it for the first time by the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, those people that were responsible for Christ's death, hearing his truth of what he said and convicted of their guilt, said they were pricked in their heart like a dart, a sharpness, a piercing. And they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter told them what to do in order to be saved. But in this verse here, we have the symbol of the gospel of Jesus Christ, going forth into the world for the first time, piercing the hearts of sinners, bringing them to the knowledge of the truth, conquering sin in their life. A crown was given to him, signifying the victory of the gospel over sin. Much light was shed in the world through the preaching of the gospel and the opening of that first seal. But there were other seals to be opened. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." This is Africa, the second nation to hear the gospel, the second nation developed among the nations of the world, saying, calling attention to what's going on. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now this symbol here represents war, bloodshed. As a result of the gospel, the truth of the gospel has always created resentment in the hearts of wicked people. When we tell people today the truth of the gospel that convicts them of their sin, if they have an honest and open heart, they receive it with gladness and obey it from the heart. But when they don't have that honest and sincere heart, when they have a fixed opinion and want to hold on to it, it builds up resentment. Sometimes it causes violence. It has throughout the world, throughout the ages. Here it created war and bloodshed. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." Now you remember we said this is Europe, the face of a man, the intellectual quarter of the earth according to history, where the inventions and experiments and the development of science took place first. They called attention to what was going on. And I heard, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. A black horse. Now, the red horse represented war and bloodshed. What did the black horse represent? What does it symbolize? Darkness, sorrow, famine, want. The balances in this man's hand indicated shortness, famine, rationing of things. Things became scarce. But this was not only a famine of bread and meat, material things, but this is spiritual. A spiritual scene here. The war was called by spiritual conflict. And it is bringing about at this time a famine of the Word of God, as was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, God said he would send a famine, not a famine of bread and meat, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. Whether Amos was talking about this time or earlier time, but this is what was taking place here under this third seal, a famine of the Word of God. John says, "I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts." Now, this is not the fourth beast speaking yet. The third beast has already spoken and called attention, and the fourth beast is yet to speak. But he says, "I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts." This voice came from the whole earth that was inhabited at that time, representing the whole earth, saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now, I'm not sure what the symbol here of wheat and barley is, but to me, it seems very likely and very reasonable that wheat represented the Word of God, since that's what is causing this war, since it is what is becoming scarce as a result of the war. As things become more scarce, they become more expensive, more hard to come by. And let us notice here that 3 times as expensive as its substitute. Barley would be a good substitute for wheat. False doctrine is a substitute for the Word of God. And that's what we have here symbolized, I believe. It's three measures of the Word of God for a certain amount. You can have the same amount of false doctrine for a third as much, or three times as much for the same price. Because the Word of God is getting scarce. And he says, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." What this represents, I don't know, but it indicates that everything, material and spiritual, are scarce. It is hard times. People are living in poverty and famine. When he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." Won't stop here long enough to point out a significant change in the phraseology of the language here. When the first beast spoke, he said the first beast, or one of the beasts. The second beast spoke, the third beast spoke, but when the fourth seal was opened, I heard the voice of the fourth beast. John didn't say I heard the fourth beast. I heard the voice of the fourth beast. What is significant about that change? You remember we said Asia, Africa, Europe, and America, in the order that they were developed and heard the Word of God. At the time John saw this vision, America was not heard of. It hadn't been discovered. It hadn't been developed. It didn't exist as a country as we know it. But John, through the spirit of prophecy, looking down through the ages, the future, heard the voice of America crying out against these things, the very voice that America would speak when it became a nation. The voice of freedom. The voice of liberty. The first country on earth to guarantee freedom of speech, freedom of thought, of press, of religion, that people could worship God according to their own conscience, that people could join or choose their own government. This country was not in existence, but in the day that John was, in the future, it was there, speaking out against the things that were taking place there on the earth as a result of all these tragedies. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, the pale horse represents, paleness symbolizes death. But not only that, but he said the name of this horse was Death. And him that sat upon him had power to take one fourth of the whole earth, to kill them with the sword, with death, with hunger, with the beasts of the earth. Every manner of death, destruction known to man. As a result of the red horse that brought war, the black horse that brought famine and want and poverty, darkness upon the earth, one third of the entire population of the earth was killed. Not only did this represent death physically, but it represented people dying spiritually. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. Let us stop to take note here now that there were four beasts, but there were seven seals to be opened. When the first four seals were opened, each seal brought the voice of one of the beasts. But now four seals have been opened. Four beasts have spoken. There's no other part of the world to speak. But now where does the voice come from? From the dead that have been dying as a result of these things, the righteous people that died for the sake of the Word of God. They gave their life for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, John said he heard the voice of these people crying. John did not hear the literal voice of these people. They were dead, and their voice was silenced. And if they had spoken with a literal voice, They would not have spoken out to God for vengeance upon their enemies. Why? Because they were Christians. The word Christian means a follower of Christ, a believer, a disciple of Christ, Christ-like. Christ did not do that. When he died on the cross for the sins of the world, he poured out his precious blood, his last words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." He taught men to pray for their enemies, to love them that abused and persecuted them. He said all manner of evil against them. Pray for them. We have an example of that. Then after the church was established and a true follower of Christ, and Stephen, the man of God that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ until they stoned him to death outside the city of Jerusalem, his last words were, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." That's a Christian. But what then was the symbol here of these voices John heard? He said he saw the souls of these people under the altar, and they cried out. Symbolically, he's talking about the voice of their blood. He's talking about the voice of justice, crying out to the God of heaven for vengeance upon these ruthless people that have killed his followers. You know, in Genesis, the 4th chapter, verse 10, God speaking to Cain, questioning him about his brother that Cain had murdered through jealousy. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of thy brother crieth, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground." God knows all things, see? Symbolically, he knows about the bloodshed. He knows about all the suffering, the wickedness that caused it. And it is the voice of justice, the voice of blood, crying to him for vengeance that John heard here on this occasion. But let us notice the answer to these people. "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be killed." Rest yet for a little season. White robes showing their victory, their pureness. They've been purified in the blood of the Lamb. They're safe from harm, but they must rest yet for a little while. In the 14th chapter of this very book, in verse 13, John there says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, from this time forward, from the beginning of the gospel to the end of time." He said, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." These people were resting from their labors, and their works follow them. They follow them both in this life through the influence that we have upon other people. And they follow us into judgment and into eternity. But now they were told they must rest for a little while. The killing's not over till it's finished. And then the reward will come. Till all this should be fulfilled. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. And when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places." Someone would say, "Surely, this is the end of time. This is when Jesus is coming back." But no, it isn't. It's a long way from there. There is one more seal to be opened. This is only the sixth. There's seven. And after that seventh seal is opened, there's very much recorded in this book that takes place after it's opened. So this cannot be the last day. It cannot be the end of time, as people think. Well, what is the symbolic language here then? What does it represent? When that seal was opened, there was an earthquake. What does earthquake symbolize? Shaking. Not only of the earth itself, we're talking about spiritual things. A shake up of the kingdoms of men and governments that have brought about all this destruction upon the gospel. The shakeup of all the earth, the sun. What's the sun represent here? The sun is the only source, the literal sun, by which this earth is lighted. The earth has no other source of light but the literal sun. The moon is mentioned in this verse. It receives its light from the sun and reflects it back to earth. The moon in this symbol represents the earth because both get their only source of light from the sun. But we're talking about spiritual light, not physical, not temporal light. The sun is a symbol of the Word of God, the only source of spiritual light known to me, the Word of God. All right. It became black, sackcloth and ashes. That means it's blackened out. It's wiped out. It's hidden. It's gone in hiding. This war and all this resistance to it has had its effect. And according to history, the Word of God lay in dead language for more than 1,200 years during the period of time called the Dark Ages. While men wandered in darkness, spiritual darkness, turmoil, false religions, all the religion known to men. The moon became his blood. The earth was covered with bloodshed. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth. Now, these are not literal stars. In the first chapter, we learned that stars represent angels. Angels are messengers. The messengers, the leaders in the church, which had, by that time had become corrupted, no longer the true church that it once was, but they fell from their position back into the earth, back into sin, back into confusion and darkness. Even as a fig tree casteth her own time, the fig, before time, before their time to die. When she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll. What does heaven represent? The church. Later on in later chapters, we will talk about the church. The woman that represents the church fleeing into the wilderness. What is that wilderness? Ignorance, darkness, spiritually speaking, in the false religions. The truth, the light of the gospel, is lost to men. It's hidden. The heaven, the church, departed as a scroll. When it's rolled together, and every mountain and island. What does mountains represent? Governments. Islands, smaller ones. Governments, large and small, were shaken to the very roots, moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now this verse doesn't leave out anybody. It starts with the kings, great men, the rich men, the chief captains, starts at the top and it comes all the way down to the bottom, to the individual, even to the bondman. All of them, the whole earth was in chaos, scared to death, hid themselves in the rocks and in the cliffs of the mountain, and cried for the rocks and the mountains, said to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Finally, these people that had caused all this realized it, that the judgment is from God, and all these calamities on the earth are coming as judgment upon them for what they have done. And they cried out and said, hide us from his throne and from the Lamb. They even recognized the Lamb, Jesus Christ, as having a part in it. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now let us notice that last verse for just a moment. Not the eternal, not the last, final day of judgment. No. That day will be awful too for those who have not heard and heeded God's call. But this is long before that. But throughout the gospel age, God has been, will be, is today, visiting destruction and judgment upon people who tamper with his word, who try to destroy his vineyard, his people. We may get by with it for a while, and we may think that it doesn't matter, that we're victorious, but sooner or later, The scripture said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we reap to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. These people that had sown to the flesh, these people that had ignored the truth of the gospel, that had waged war against it, put it flat out, they claimed, or why, they thought they were victorious. But now they are experiencing chaos, total confusion, darkness. And they cry out, for the wrath of his day of his wrath has come. They realize the wrath of God is upon them, and who shall be able to stand? We want to conclude our lesson by the answer to that question. That is a soul-searching question that everybody should ask themselves. When the day of God's wrath comes, be it now, be it in judgment, the time of judgment, who shall be able to stand? The Apostle Paul answers that question in Ephesians 6 chapter and verse 13. Talking there about calamities coming, persecutions upon the church, he said, wherefore, for these causes, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he goes on in that chapter to tell us what the whole armor of God is. It's the plan of salvation that God has made known to the world through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. And only the person that has that armor will be able to stand. That's true in the past, it's true in the present, it's true in the future. When the days of trial, temptation, hardships come, the only one spiritually that's going to be able to stand is him that has taken unto him the whole armor of God. Now, it may not save us physically. We might have to give our life, pour out our blood upon this earth for its cause. Many people have, thousands, hundreds of thousands have in the past for the cause of the gospel. But who shall be able to stand? There'll be a day when we will stand again before God and face these things. And only the one who takes unto him the whole armor of God will be able to stand in the day of God's wrath. This chapter has brought us through 6 of the 7 seals that were to be opened to reveal the future of the church. The 7th seal and the last one is not opened until we get to the 8th chapter. But this next chapter, 7th chapter, takes us back to another scene, another series of scenes that go back to the beginning and come through this period of time that we've been through in the study today, up into the same point where we are. And then in the 8th chapter, the very first verse, we read of the opening of the final 7th seal. Let us study this 7th chapter for our lesson next Sunday and come back together and hear, see what we can learn from it. It doesn't mention the seals, but it comes between these two seals in order, but doesn't necessarily mean all of the things that are seen or the symbols that we have took place between these two seals. They go back to the beginning and come through again, another scene or series of scenes to show us the period of time, the development of the gospel from its beginning through where we are now before the final and last seal is open. Lord, help us. Let's pray that he will help us to understand these symbols and these lessons as we go along, because they're important to us. They may seem of little importance, but I want to remind you that in the first chapter, in the 3rd verse, a blessing is pronounced upon he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein. It's important to us. It's important to men. And the day it was received, it's been important to every generation that has lived since, and it's still important to us today.